When you hear the word dependence, what comes to mind for you? Dependence. Is it our dependence upon our work to pay the bills? Is it dependence upon crutches to be able to walk after a surgery or an accident? Is it dependence upon oxygen to be able to breathe? What comes to mind for you? Being a father, there's definitely one thing that comes to mind when I think of dependence, and that is how dependent a baby is upon their parents. Indeed, I think we can say that human babies are indeed one of the most dependent upon their parents from any other creature of God's kingdom. From the day of it's born, it's fully dependent upon its parents for survival. And indeed, with the number of parents among us here this morning, especially parents of little ones, I'm sure you can relate to this well. For let's think about it for a moment. From the moment a baby is born, it doesn't crawl up to its mum to have its first feed as the animal kingdom does. But the mum has to pick it up and feed it. And then feeding is one thing, but what about warmth and shelter and protection and guidance on what to eat or not to eat, what to touch, not to touch? The point is, if a newborn baby was left to its own to fend for itself, it wouldn't stand a chance. If a three-month-old would be left to its own, it wouldn't stand a chance. Six-month-old, a year. We can continue that for probably a few years. But the point is, we are not just a little bit dependent upon our parents to survive, but we are utterly dependent upon them. And the thing is, I want to realize is that in a similar way, we are also utterly dependent upon Christ, upon God, for survival. And not just in the fact that God sustains the whole universe in his hands, that he gives us the breath in our lungs. Also that he's given us Christ that died on the cross, that we are dependent upon him for salvation. But we are also dependent upon Christ to live out our daily lives. We are dependent upon Christ to live out our lives in a manner which is honoring to him. We are dependent upon Christ to live out the Christian life. For indeed, as Christians, yes, Christ has died on the cross for the penalty of our sins, once and for all, and praise the Lord for that. However, we know that though we are freed from the penalty of sin, we are not freed from the presence of sin. Yes, we have been freed from the penalty of sin, that we no longer need to be sent to hell, but we are not freed from the presence of sin in our daily lives. We continue to live in a sinful world, and though we have a sinful nature, we also continue to sin. And so just as infants are dependent upon their parents for protection and to clean themselves, to guide them away from danger, and to help them make wise decisions, so we need to realize our dependence upon God to cleanse us from sins and to continue to live out a life that will show worthy and honor to Christ. We need dependence upon God to guide us to make wise decisions that will guard us against circumstances that may hinder us against our spiritual walk. And indeed, it's this idea of a humble dependence upon God that we'll be looking at this morning. And though we will not be able to unpack every single verse of this incredible psalm, hopefully we'll still be able to learn how we can increase our dependence upon God. And so to help us unpack this psalm this morning, we'll be splitting off into two main sections. Firstly, we'll look at a humble reliance upon God in just the first three verses. And then we're going to look at the rest of the verse, the rest of the psalm. We can look at a humble response to God, where we'll look at four responses, four attributes of one that strives to learn to depend upon God more. And so with this in mind, let's look at how David starts off the psalm. Look there in your Bible at verse 1. What does it say? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. And indeed, this is such a fitting way to start any prayer of dependence to God. He's essentially saying, Lord, not only am I bringing this prayer to you with my mouth or my hands lifted up, but I am lifting up my very soul to you. I am bringing my whole undistracted being into your presence. And so it is for us also. Whenever we pray to God, may we never forget who we are praying to. We need to realize that it would be a mere mockery if we were to lift up our hands, lift up our voice, our eyes to God. But if our souls, if our heart were in a completely different place. And so when we come to pray to our Lord, may we strive to lift up our hearts, our souls before Him as we humble ourselves in prayer before Him. Indeed, may we lift up our souls to God. But so after this opening statement, what does David say? Let's read the next couple of verses together. It reads, O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. So what is going on here? We see David pleading that he would not be put to shame. But not be ashamed of what? What do we think he's referring to? Well, the start of verse 2 gives us an indication then that he would not be put to shame of trusting in God. Do you see it there? David gives us a strong confession of trusting in God. Oh my God, I trust in you. And then he goes on to say, let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. David is declaring his trust in God, and then he is asking that his trust would not be put to shame. He's essentially saying, let me not be ashamed of my confidence in you. But what does David mean by being ashamed? In this case, being ashamed is not referring to the shame one may feel when caught in sin or feel guilty of it or ashamed of it. But it is more referring to someone whose confidence has been misplaced. It is the idea of trusting something or someone who then lets you down. It's like if you trust this person who told you, if you give me $1,000, I will double it in a week. So you give them the $1,000, but then we know how the story goes, it was a fraud, and you never see the $1,000 again. And so they were ashamed of their confidence in that person. They were let down by that person. And here we have David asking that he would not be ashamed of trusting in God. And we need to understand that David is currently surrounded by enemies. He's in a tough situation. We see that at the end of verse 2 when he says, let not my enemies triumph over me. And so while in the middle of this moment of hardship, what does David do? He turns to the Lord in prayer and pleads that God would not let him down. He's essentially saying, Lord, you are my only hope. I trust that you will not let me down. And indeed, we see a similar statement made by the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, verse 11, where he says, whoever believes on him, on God, will not be put to shame. In this case, Paul is not putting in that pleading way, as we see in the Psalm. But in the Romans passage, we see that it is an affirming statement. It is a promise that whoever trusts in God will never be put to shame. God is a faithful God. God is a God of truth who keeps his word. And if he says to his children that he will never leave us nor forsake us, we need to believe that. But this makes me think back of the illustration that I used at the start of how infants are dependent upon their parents. And indeed they are and they should be. But I wonder, can we say that children can always be fully dependent on the faithfulness of their parents? Can children always trust what their parents say? Can children always trust in what their parents do? Unfortunately, we know that the answer is no. At times, we will let our children down because of our sinfulness. Since we are all sinful beings, the reality is that we as parents will at times let our children down by being unfaithful to them, by being untruthful, by being harsh or angry. Children may become ashamed of their parents, ashamed of the trust that they had in their parents. And indeed, there might be some of us here that have felt that way. They have felt let down or rejected by our parents, whether they be abandoned or misled or lied to or abused. And indeed, for some, this may not be from direct family members, but from relatives or friends or close ones. I think we can all probably experience that we have all been let down one way or another. But the sad reality is that, yes, people will let us down. But by God's grace, we'll be able to come to a position of forgiveness towards those people. But the hurt and the shame that this kind of things bring can truly weigh us down. But what I want us to see, though, is that, yes, there's the reality of hurt from humans by being let down. But I want us to see that there is one who will never let us down. That there is one that will never lead us astray. That there is one who will always keep his word no matter what. That there is one who is always truly faithful. That there is one that we can depend on and in whom we will never be put to shame for having put our confidence in him. And that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Indeed, God is a God of truth. This does not mean that he will carry out all our expectations and desires, by no means. But it does mean that he will remain faithful in keeping to his promises. Such as in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, where it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus." Did we get that? When we turn to him in prayer, he will not leave us to despair, but he will guard our hearts and minds. If we lean on Christ for guidance, he will guide us. He is working with us. Yes, we will encounter hardships, as David did, but we can know that God is with us. He will guard us. He will guide our hearts through Christ Jesus, if indeed Christ is at the center of our thoughts and actions and desires. Or another of God's promises, as expressed through both the Old and the New Testament, is that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Indeed, may we learn to trust and depend upon God's faithfulness. May we learn to trust the promise of God that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that those who wait upon him will not be put to shame. No matter what we are going through, may we turn to God who is there with us, who cares for us, and who promises that he will guide us through it. But in saying that, we must not forget the other side of the coin, as we see in the other half of verse 3, where it says that let those be ashamed who deal treacherously and without cause. And this is indeed the reality of those who have rejected to come to Christ. This is true of those who choose to live for their own pleasures. Yes, they might appear to be victorious and successful for a time, but we can rest assured that a time will come when they will realize that they have been trusting in a mere vapor, that they have been trusting in a sieve that can hold nothing but air. And one day they will realize their shame and folly. But for those who trust in the Lord, they will never be put to shame for having trusted in God. But in saying that, we need to realize that we have a part to play in this also. We need to realize the incredible truth that God will preserve us and guide us and protect us is not something that just happens mechanically or automatically per se, but is carried out as we humble ourselves before Him, as we come and be taught by Him, as we acknowledge our sinfulness to Him, as we walk in obedience, that as God chooses to use our efforts to carry out His plan, He uses our efforts to increase our dependence upon Him. But so this brings us now to looking at, how do we do that? How do we increase our dependence upon God? How can we learn to depend upon God while yet surrounded by sufferings and evil, as David was? What is our part to play? Well, I'm glad you asked, for I believe that the rest of the psalm gives us a really good insight into this. The rest of the psalm tells us about David's character. It shows us how he acted and responded, though he was surrounded by enemies. He acted not on based on how he felt, but on his knowledge of God. Which leads us now to looking at a humble response to knowing God. So let's take a look now at how we see David acting out his reliance upon God. Let's look at four humble responses which David describes to us in the rest of the psalm. Four humble responses to his knowledge of God, which will help to show us how to rely and trust on God. So let's look at a first response that we can see. And that is a response that enabled him to have a complete reliance upon God. And that is that he was teachable. That is, since David knew that God was all-powerful, all-knowing, he was willing to come and be taught by Him. He had a spirit that was humble enough to listen to the instruction and be taught. We see a glimpse of this in verses 4 and 5. Look there in the psalm. It says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." Do we see it there? Do we see David being humble and teachable? And before we go on, I just want us to remember, who is writing this psalm? Is it a young man who's just starting out his life that needs all the instructions he can have? Well, we're not actually told how old David was when he wrote this psalm. But we see later on in verse 6 that David refers to the sins of his youth, which indicates that David was at a later stage in his life. And so it is expected that David, at this stage, was the king of Israel, that he is a seasoned warrior, that he is even described later on as a man after God's own heart. Indeed, most people would have come to David for instruction and guidance and wisdom. But what do we see David do? He asked God for direction. We see David fully humbling himself and pleading God for guidance. For look there, verse 4. It starts off with David asking that God would show him his ways. Indeed, as stated earlier, this is a mature man who is well experienced in life. But yet he still asks God for guidance. And did you notice what he asks for? He asks that God would show him his ways. He knows that though he is currently surrounded by enemies, he knows that God's way is best. He knows that God is indeed all-wise and that he knows what is best for him. Indeed, David was teachable even though he was a mature man. He was willing to come before God and receive instruction. And so I wonder, what about us? How teachable are we? How teachable are you? How quick are we at thinking that we know it all? Or are we willing to humble ourselves and receive instruction? For unfortunately, in the Kiwi culture that we live in, there's that idea that it's all right to figure out by ourselves, that if you ask for help, it's a sign of weakness. But the thing we need to realize is that God wants us to ask Him for help. He wants us to turn to Him for guidance. And so there are indeed a few things that we can learn from this portion here. Firstly, we can see that we are never too old, too wise, too mature to ask God for help or guidance. For indeed, the moment that we think that we can do it by ourselves, we need to take heed lest we fall, as the Apostle Paul reminds us or warns us of in 1 Corinthians 10:12, where it says, "Therefore, let him who thinks that who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And so let us continue to humble ourselves in times of uncertainty. May we turn to God for guidance. And another thing that we can learn is that this is a plea from a somewhat of a mature man, we could say. And so that this idea of being teachable is not just something that we need to do at the start of our journey, but we need to be taught continually by him. We need to realize that the narrow path of righteousness is not an easy one, but it is surrounded by enemies on all sides and within our own hearts, that will try to make us stumble and to be drawn away to seemingly easier routes. But we need to realize that the narrow road is too hard to walk on by ourselves. And so we need the constant teaching and guidance of our Savior, leading us and directing us every step of the way. And so we need to be taught by the Word of God. There's no other option. We need to be in His Word. As the psalmist said in Psalm 1, we need to meditate on His Word day and night. And so how are we doing with that? How is your meditating on God's Word going? And I'm not just talking about coming to church and reading your Bible throughout the week. Those things are great and vital and essential. But just reading your Bible is not the same as meditating on His Word. Are you actually reading it in a way that you want to be taught by Him? Are you reading it by trying to draw out what principles God is trying to tell you? Are you reading it to see what sins God might be revealing in your heart? Are you leaning in on Him to learn more about Him? For in a similar way, we can look at verse 9 of the psalm here, where it says, "The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way." And so we need to ask ourselves, do we want to be taught in the ways of God? And if so, are we humble? Are we teachable? What areas in your life is pride hindering your teachability, your hunger of knowing God more? What area is pride limiting you to increase your dependence upon God? What is it for you? But so the first response that we see then is, do you have a humble teachability towards God? And a second response that we want to learn to increase our dependence upon God is a humble repentance. A humble repentance. Indeed, David knows that God is all-knowing, that God is holy. And as a result, it brings David to his knees. It humbles him. He knows his sinfulness. And so he falls to his knees in repentance. We see an aspect of this in verse 7 of the psalm, where it says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord." Do we see it then? David humbles himself through repentance by confessing his sins and transgressions, and especially the ones of his youth. And he asks him, look there at the latter half of the verse. He asks God to remember him, not according to what he has done. He doesn't ask God to remember that he delivered Israel from the hands of the Philistines by killing Goliath. He doesn't ask God to remember the fact of his patience and mercy towards Saul. But he asks God to remember him according to God's mercy. Indeed, he realizes that if God were to remember him according to his own accounts, God would see his sinfulness. For let us not forget that our good works are as filthy rags towards God, as the prophet Isaiah told us. And so David humbles himself and calls for God's mercy and not for his justice. And we see a similar call of repentance later on in verse 11 where it says, teach me your way, O Lord. Sorry. Where it says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Do we see that repentance in David's heart? Or verse 18 where David again pleads that God would forgive his sins, where it says, look on my afflictions and my pain. Forgive all my sins. Indeed, it seems that the more mature David becomes, the more aware he is of his own sins. And so it should be with us also. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we see a humble repentance in our lives? Is confession and repentance a daily habit? Are you aware of your sinfulness and your need of a Savior on a daily basis? Is your life characterized with repentance? Since we would be foolish to think that we have no sin in our lives anymore, this side of heaven. And as a result, we should expect that repentance be a common practice among believers as we continue to realize our need, our dependence upon God. And as we come in repentance, may we also cling to the promise that we have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so is repentance a habit in your life? So we've looked at teachability, we've looked at repentance, and a third response that we see to help increase our dependence upon God is an attitude of obedience. We see that in verse 10. Let's jump there together. It says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and testimonies. Do you see it there? David knows that all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. But once again, David acknowledges that he has a responsibility to play. And that responsibility is to keep his covenant and testimonies, which both of those terms are just different ways to describe God's commandments. And so this is indeed, there's a similarity with this verse and the well-known verse of Romans 8:28, where we read that God will work all things out for the good of those who love him. For we know that those who love God will keep his commandments. And indeed, for those who love God, God will work all things for their good. And for those who obey God, the paths will be truth and mercy. But I wonder, sometimes I think we can be reluctant to obey because we don't know what that good may look like. We may be reluctant to obey because we are very comfortable where we are, and we want to see what the path of mercy and truth will look like. And so we hold back before fully committing. But it doesn't work like that. Indeed, we need to be willing to obey God, even though we may not know what may lay ahead. And sometimes, what is best for us is not at all what we think it is. Sometimes, though we humbly obey God, God will still bring forth trials and affliction in our lives. For indeed, that is, at that moment, what is best for us. Indeed, the promise that all of God's paths and mercy are truth does not mean that we will live a life free from trials. But it does mean that throughout every trial and affliction, we will be able to see God's mercy and truth as we learn to increase our dependence upon him. And so what about you? Are you willing to humbly obey God, even though we don't know the specifics of what may lay ahead? But I have a different question. Would you be willing to obey God even if you knew that suffering and affliction would come as a result? Are you willing to obey God even if you knew that you would lose your job over it? Are you willing to obey God even if you knew that the relationship with your husband or wife may worsen as a result for a season? Are you willing to obey God even if it means receiving the just consequences for your actions, for your past sins? Are we willing to humbly obey God and to trust that all his paths are truth and mercy? But as we think about this, as we think about our call to obedience, we must need to remember what it must be driven by. And it needs to be motivated by our knowledge of God. We need to strive to obey God, not to just please him, but not to appease him, but to please him out of humility. We want to remember our own sinfulness. And as we do so, we want to remember the riches of God's grace. Indeed, may it be God's mercy which drives us to obedience as we remember what Jesus did for us. As we remember that Jesus died on our behalf, that it is Christ's power that enables us to obey him. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Indeed, may our motives to obey be out of adoration towards our Lord and Savior. And so we saw that another way which we can learn to increase our dependence is in humble obedience towards God. And so the fourth and final response that we'll look at this morning is having a humble reverence before a holy God. A humble reverence. For look there in your Bibles at verse 12. Do you notice who David says that the Lord will teach? Or in verse 14, who will receive the secret of the Lord and see his covenant? That is, who will benefit of the blessings of walking with God? Who is it that will be taught in the ways of God? Did you see it there in those two verses? It is those who fear the Lord. Let's read verse 12 together. It says, who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. God will teach those who fear him. But so what does it mean to fear the Lord? It's such a great lofty statement, really. But I wonder, what comes to mind for you when you hear the word fear? For some, it might be spiders or snakes or heights. Something that fills you with terror, which you want to flee from at all cost, or fight back if necessary. Now, is that what David is referring to by the fear of the Lord? Is that what the Bible teaches? Not so, right? Which is why this phrase can be misleading at times. But so what does the fear of the Lord refer to? It's a fear that draws us to become in awe of God. It is to recognize who he is and to treat him with the respect and reverence which he deserves. And it is not a fear that would cause us to run away from God, but it is a fear that should cause us to run to God. A fear of the Lord is to have an understanding of the holiness of God, that he is absolutely perfect and holy. And so as a result, he should rightly send each one of us to hell because of our sinfulness. But then a proper or full fear of the Lord should at the same time have an understanding of the unmeasurable grace which he offers to us in Christ. And that it is his grace that leads us to salvation. Indeed, a fear of the Lord is a balanced recognition of God's utter holiness, and yet at the same time, an awe that a holy and perfect judge would extend his grace and mercy to sinners such as us. Indeed, a fear of the Lord should cause us to run to him and not away from him. For yes, we will see our sinfulness, but his grace and mercy should draw us to our knees as we realize that he is indeed our only Savior. It reminds me a bit of the story that The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. When the three older children enter into the world of Narnia to look for their sister Lucy, who's lost. And the children find themselves in the house of the beavers. And the beavers then tell the children that they are awaiting the arrival of their king, of Aslan, who will save them from the evil white witch. But when the children learn that Aslan is a lion, that they step back for a moment with a bit of fear and terror. But then Peter asks the beavers, is he safe? Is Aslan safe? To which that the beavers answer, safe. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He is the king, I tell you. And then after hearing a bit more about Aslan, Peter, the oldest of the children, then says that he is actually looking forward to meeting Aslan. Yet he also confesses that he still might feel frightened when the time actually comes to meet him. And in a similar way, we should at times respond in the same way as Peter. The more we learn about the character of God, then yes, we will fear him, because we learn that he is a king of kings and lord of lords, that he is a jealous God, that he is a just judge of the universe who hates sin, of which we are all filled with. But then the more we learn about God and his character, we will be drawn to him, for we will learn about his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness and his love. We will learn that he wants us to come to him. We will learn that he gives grace to the humble. We will learn that he will grant forgiveness to those who are broken over their own sins. Indeed, the more we learn about the full character of God, the more we will have a balanced view of what it means to fear God. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, do we have a fear of the Lord? Do you see the Lord as just a buddy, as a pal, as a friend, as an equal? Or do you see him as a king of kings who would have every right to smite each and every one of us down because of our sinfulness? And why does he not smite us down? Is it because he sees the good things that we have done in our lives? And it's because of that that he chooses to spare some of us? Most certainly not. For as we mentioned earlier, we need to remember that our good efforts are as filthy rags towards God. And so the only reason that God does not smite us down is because of his grace and mercy. It is because of his character, because of his love towards us, that caused him to send his only son to die on our behalf. And so indeed, we should fall at his feet, but not with a fear, trembling as a child shudders at the presence of their abusive parents. But we are to come to him in humble reverence as we come at the feet of our Savior, who loved us so much that he died for us. And so I would ask again, do you have a fear of the Lord that causes you to fall to your knees as you realize your sinfulness, but also his holiness and mercy and grace? Do you have a humble reverence before your Savior? Do you recognize your utter dependence upon him, upon his grace? And so as we start to bring things to a close, let's look back a little bit at what we've just learned. We have seen that David demonstrated in this psalm that those who put their trust in the Lord will not be put to shame. For God is indeed a faithful God. Indeed, what an incredible hope that is in knowing that. That we have a Father that will never put us to shame. He will never leave us. He will never let us down because of our confidence in him. And then we also looked at those four aspects, those four character traits that should dominate the lives of anyone who strives to learn more how to depend upon God. And so what did we look at? How can we learn to appreciate him more? How are we called to do this? We looked that we need to humble ourselves before our God. We are to humble ourselves as we realize that the Christian life is impossible to do without God, and so we need to be teachable. But we need to be careful in what areas we seek wisdom and guidance. For let us not forget where David turned to. He didn't turn to worldly counsel or advice, but he turned to God and his word. And so it is for us also. May we turn to his word for guidance. For though the world may offer guidance and wisdom that may be attractive, we must first turn to him and his word. And so yes, be teachable, but be teachable in the ways and word of God. And in addition to being teachable, we looked at to increase our dependence upon God, we need to learn to humble ourselves through repentance. As a Christian, is repentance a daily habit for you? Do you realize your need for Christ daily? And if you are not a Christian here this morning, if you have not put your trust in the finished work of Christ, then I beg you, come to him in repentance. For remember the illustration of the story of Narnia. The beavers didn't say that Aslan was safe, but that he was good. And so if your sins had not yet been forgiven, then you are still an enemy of Christ, of God. And since God is good and just, he has every right to deal with your sins as they deserve, and that is receiving God's wrath. But in saying that, don't forget the rest of God's character that we looked at. That God gives grace to the humble. That he offers forgiveness to those who are broken over their sin. And so if you have not yet put your trust in Christ, do not run away in fear of him, but run towards God in humble reverence, acknowledging your sinfulness and pleading for his forgiveness due to the fact that Christ died on the cross on our behalf. Let us turn to Christ. And don't delay this moment. The hour is now. And then after looking at that idea of repentance, we also looked at that we need to come to God in obedience if we want to learn to increase our dependence upon him. Even though the path, we need to realize that though the path is not what we expect, even though the path ahead will bring forth trials and suffering, and indeed it most probably will, are we still willing to humbly obey God? Are we willing to take the step of faith in the area of work, of our relationships, of our hobbies, of where we live? Are we willing to obey God first, regardless of the outcome, because we trust that his way is truth and mercy and good? And then the last response that we saw it to increase our dependence upon him was that we need to come to him in humble reverence. We need to have a proper fear of the Lord. As we learn to mourn at the thought of our sins, but yet marvel at the extent of his mercy. And so I ask you, how much do you depend upon God's character? How does your life reflect it? Please search yourselves and be willing to humble yourself before a holy God. For may we never forget that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Indeed, may we as a church and as individuals continue to humble ourselves before a holy God as we realize our utter dependence upon Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, Lord. We come before you with humbleness, Lord, as we continue to learn more about who you are, about your mighty character, Lord, about your holiness, your perfection, Lord. And Lord, as we do so, Lord, we continue reminded of our sinfulness, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are a just God, Lord, but we thank you that you are a merciful God. We thank you for what Christ did on the cross for our sins, Lord. Lord, help each one of us to continue bring that to remembrance, Lord, as we continue to humble ourselves, Lord, and depend on you, Lord, for guidance, for teaching, for every area of the Christian life, Lord. Lord, help us to depend on you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.